And we began that series especially by focusing on that Jesus Christ alone is head of the church. And remind of that every week as we go through this series, it's the most critical thing to remember. And it's actually the most critical character trait that you would want to see in an office bearer, that they acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord, their head, their King, and as the ruler of his church. Then there was the second generation of apostles, and we mainly saw in that sermon and learned that we don't try to nor want to recreate the time of the apostles. That was a special age where the foundation of the church was laid down through the apostles, and that they had a special office, they had special gifts, the ability to speak in all kinds of different languages miraculously. They had gifts of miracles and healings, and the Lord used that to lay the foundation of the church that we stand upon. But we don't try to recreate it. So we intentionally don't try to be, so to speak, an Acts church or a Pentecostal church in every way. There's certainly many things that we learn, but that's a foundation that we stand upon. We live in a more ordinary age of ordinary offices in the church. We're not looking for apostles. The next one that we looked at was the importance of the councils of the church. That in all places and in all times, God has used a council. He told his people in the Old Testament times to use a multitude of counselors. The Lord had arranged that even also it was good to use in the towns and the villages the councils of elders that sat by the city gate and to use them for advice and for their whole even legal system. But God has told us to use councils. And also in the book of Acts, when the church ran into trouble, they had what's called the Jerusalem Synod. And so we're laying a foundation that office bearers would work under Christ. They would stand on the foundation of the apostles, and they'd work within a council of different elders and deacons working together as a council. And we need office bearers who understand these things also, who are students of God's word, who are listeners, who consider. It takes humility. But then also it does take leadership. We do need those who would stand firm and who would go ahead of the church and who would be strong leaders that God has equipped. Today, building on that foundation, we're going to look at the offices of elder and deacon. The hope and prayer is that as we go through a sermon like this, which will be more teachy, so to speak, or more teaching, that you would prayerfully be considering and thinking about who could be nominated. And that hopefully the Lord would stir us up and make clear who could lead as elder and deacon in the church going into the future. Well, first, an important thing to remember about the offices of elder and deacon. We saw that the apostles, they had direct face-to-face calls from the Lord Jesus, even down to Paul, who was born out of time. They had a very clear calling where the Lord sent them out. And though we're not looking for that kind of calling or experience in every office bearer, and even those, by the way, who have never led should be very careful about claiming to have a calling directly from the Lord. If the church does not recognize that, then there's a problem and something is wrong. And yet, we believe that the office bearers are a gift of Jesus Christ to the church, that he gives them as a gift, and this is important. He calls leaders. Ephesians 4, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And before that, the verses are a quote from the Psalms that makes it clear that the Lord gives gifts to men and the Lord himself gives leaders, gives office bearers to his church. And one of the reasons we had to lay the foundation of Christ as head of the church is we need to understand is that there's something we need to push back against in our culture. In the West, a lot of people will relate to politicians and leaders with a phrase something like this. Well, I pay your salary, so you need to answer to me. I appointed you. I voted for you, and so you answer to the people. We, the people, rule. And there is something of an idea that democracy rules. Now, we use voting in the church. And we use voting, we believe, well, to choose office bearers. But we believe that that is a multitude of counselors that are gathering together, who are prayerfully seeking the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he would choose according to his word, who would be led in the church. It's not according to the will of the people. And that's not ultimately the calling of an office bearer. They are a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are recognizing through the process of nomination. And that's why we have a careful process. As we read of in the qualifications, let him be tested first. We have a process that includes nomination, and hopefully you have conversations with somebody before you nominate them. And we would, as elders and teachers in the congregation, we would talk through things with these people. We would have a process of self-examination and voting and opportunities for feedback and for accountability, and even perhaps for objections. And objections can be important, because there can be a time that you know something where you hold up the word of God, and under the Lord Jesus Christ, you look at the word and you become concerned about a possible nominee. And it may be something you know that somebody else doesn't. But the truth of that is not that you should just be personally offended. Your concern should be that the Lord Jesus Christ has not given that person, in their current state or their stumbling or their wandering, whatever it may be. It may be a time of backsliding that the Lord has not given them. And so ultimately, we need to keep in perspective that it is the Lord's calling that matters. And he makes clear in his word who should and should not serve in an office. Our confession, we read the Belgic Confession, says no one should intrude on the office. You don't make yourself an elder or a pastor or a deacon. And also the voting of the church ultimately does not make a pastor, elder, or deacon. It is ultimately the Lord using those means and even that decency and that good order. And so the Lord is the one who gives office bearers as gifts to his church. And yes, we use different means and practical processes to get to that end. But what our hope and our prayer is that we are recognizing those he has already gifted, that he's given these character traits and perhaps also some skills and abilities, but it's actually character very much that comes first, that he's given these men to the church. And then we are just recognizing that and placing them in the office. We also need to remember, so first, office bearers are a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. Second, to be an office bearer is a good thing. Sometimes that gets forgotten. It's an act of service, and it can be challenging, and it comes with some disappointments. And office bearers often feel that they're sort of on some kind of treadmill and never quite making the headway that they desire. And office bearers may often feel that they get more complaints and criticism, like Moses in the wilderness, than they do encouragement. But we need to remember 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of bishop or overseer, elder, he desires a good work. And we can look at other scripture passages that we read about how there's a crown of honor and there's a blessing. Now, the offices may be challenging and they may be difficult. Men may feel unable or insufficient. They may not be looked upon by the world as anything great, but we should see the office of serving the church as a good work, a gift of the Lord. And we should be thankful for these offices that the Lord has given. What is the point? The point is, as we look at elders and deacons, we should see this as a beautiful, gracious gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, a good gift for the church, a good work, yes, challenging, but also an honorable work. We need to keep this emphasis. We need to be careful about these things, because the Lord chooses the leaders of his church. I think some of us know at different times, we've had friends or others that we've known, acquaintances, that people get discontent in a church. Perhaps they have some legitimate concerns. But some make themselves self-appointed elders or pastors. They start a church in their own home, all on their own, never having been recognized by the church of the Lord. And they assume they have a direct call from God. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ works through the prayers of his people and through his church, which he has formed, to form councils and to gather together a people. And the whole process is one of seeking the mind of Christ, of recognizing the gifts that he has given. And so, as we think about this, please prayerfully think. Whom has the Lord created, shaped, formed, and molded, and given to this church that could be an office bearer? And how do we stay on this track of selecting those? Well, we begin with prayer. We pray that the Lord would raise up leaders, and we pray that the Lord would raise up stronger spiritual men, men who love the Lord and who show this in their lives. Well, now let's look first at elders. What is an elder? Well, the question actually of what is an elder has probably more sides to it than we realize. There's more about elders in the Bible, in the New Testament and Old Testament, than you might realize. There's even an overlap, and there's sort of a set of different giftings and different roles that elders have. So if you imagine trees, you could say, well, that's a tree, but there's different kinds of trees, right? There's pine trees, and then there's maple trees, and then there's birch trees. They're all ultimately trees, but you would use them for different purposes, and you would use different kinds of wood in different projects. Well, in the New Testament, there's a whole basket of different words, actually, for elders and different roles for elders in the church. The apostles were actually also elders. They were both apostles and elders. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, the apostle Peter says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder." So Peter, as an apostle, spoke of himself, spoke to the elders as an elder. And we would say that those who labor in the word and doctrine, that there's a bigger basket of elder that actually included the apostles at that time. They were fellow elders, but that also includes the ministers and the pastors. Yes, the ministers and the pastors are called to a full-time labor in the word and doctrine, but if you look at the calling and the office of minister in the Bible, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 and 18, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" And so we take that to be about that when there are those in the church that have the gifts and are blessed and are strengthened and tested, and they have the ability to labor in the word and doctrine, we believe that that should be a full-time calling, the calling of a minister of the gospel. But that minister is also part of the eldership of the church more broadly. And so in our councils or in our consistories, in the level of having a vote and then a voice in the council, the pastor sits there also in a way as one of the elders, one of the council of the elders. He doesn't actually rule over the consistory as the leader of the whole consistory, who has some kind of veto power in our system. You know what a veto power is that one man has the headship and the rule, like the president of the United States, he can veto certain things. Well, that's not actually how it works with the pastor. He is one of the body of the elders in terms of a vote and a voice on the council. And so ministers, pastors, apostles also are under the bigger basket. They may be a separate office in one sense, but they're in the basket of elders. Then there are elders who are called mainly to rule. Now, if there are elders who are called to publicly labor in teaching, and if they are to be set apart to that full time, we understand that there are also others who are what we call ruling elders, or those who guide. The Presbyterians, who are very close to us, use different language for their pastors and elders. If you ever were to go to a Presbyterian synod, maybe of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, or a church like the Free Presbyterians, who could be quite close to what we are, and they would introduce the different people at the synod. They wouldn't speak of pastors and elders or ministers and elders. They would actually speak of ruling elders and teaching elders. And the ruling elders would be what we would think of as an elder in the church, and the teaching elders would be what we would think of as the ministers or the pastors in the church. They're using language a little differently, and I'm not saying we have to use language the way they do, but the point is that there's more than one type of elder. There are ones who are gifted more for teaching, And there's others who are gifted more for overseeing. And it even gets more broad and complicated than this. It's not all that complicated, really, but there's more than one word for elder in the Bible. Sometimes elders are called elders. That word behind elder is presbyter, or what you hear of in the Presbyterian church, and that simply means a mature or an aged one, one who is mature in the faith. But another word that's used, as we read in 1 Timothy 3, is bishop. Bishop means overseer. And we do not believe that a bishop is one, and that was made clear in our confession, we do not believe that a bishop is one who has responsibility for a whole bunch of local congregations, but actually that is simply another word for the responsibilities of the kind of elders we have. They're supposed to oversee the flock, look over it, be aware of what has happened, have their eyes open to the needs of the church spiritually. And so an elder, and that's the word that we favor. By the way, elder simply means a mature man. It would be used also for an elderly man. Traditionally, in Jewish tradition, you couldn't be an elder until you were 30 years old. We don't follow that as a rule or something like that. We believe that the Spirit can give at times maturity for a minister or an elder to be younger, though that may not be ordinary. But the idea is a mature Christian man who has oversight, who looks over the church and watches over it. Watches over it. And so the point is that the elders of the church in the Bible, they're actually a group, a council of mature, godly men who oversee and who lead and give counsel to the church. But they don't all do that in exactly the same ways. Some might preach. Some might train pastors at a seminary. That might be their main role. Some might mainly be counselors who do one-on-one counseling. Others, visiting, praying. Different characters are used by the Lord. But if you put together all the texts in the New Testament that speak of elders, you see a group with a main shared calling, but some differences to their different roles. The easiest way to think of it is as shepherds, 1 Peter 5. We read from 1 Peter 5, and there we are called, the elders, to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, to shepherd. They're all to lead, and they're all to be watching over the flock. But you have a picture in the New Testament also, almost of a group of shepherds that work together. They're not all doing exactly the same things. Some might go ahead and some might watch from behind. Some might be looking out for water or watching for predators. The flock doesn't just have one shepherd, and it doesn't actually do well with just one shepherd. We believe God's word teaches, also in Titus, appoint elders and a plurality, a group of elders that work together to shepherd the flock, but then also recognizing that they are under shepherds. There's a chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory. The elders do not work by way of a sort of iron-fisted, absolute individual authority. We're not, 1 Peter 5, verse 3, not to be lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So that word lords, that has to do with the masters of slaves, those who could just give an order. You go here and you go there and you do this and you do that. Actually, the call and the goal of elders is to shepherd the flock lovingly and carefully, but not being lords, not you go here and you do there and now you come here. But actually, primarily, by being examples to the flock. And so many will often give the picture that when it comes to shepherding the flock, the ideal is don't think of a shepherd who's running behind the flock and beating them and whipping them and trying to push them in a direction, but think of a shepherd who walks ahead. And the sheep know the shepherd, and they willingly follow because he's an example. And a trust is built that this elder, this shepherd, the ways that he walks and the directions that he walks, it's not just willy-nilly going over cliffs or walking into trouble here or leading towards predators here. He's worthy of being followed and following in his footsteps because he's an example to the flock. And that's one of the main roles of an elder. No, not every elder needs to have full Bible knowledge in the sense of being able to preach a sermon, we would say. Yes, they all have to be apt to teach. That means they have to have the ability to answer questions and to point people in the right directions and to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be able to sit somebody down and to be able to sit with them and talk about their sin and the Savior and the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the main callings is also to be as an example, working together, leading the flock, protecting the flock, working as under-shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of cautions. Don't be lords. Don't lead by compulsion, but willingly. So don't be a grudging leader. Don't lead for dishonest gain. Not for your own purposes or for your own self. It should be the prayer of an elder again and again. Lord, let this flock see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them not follow me, but him. That is the prayer of a godly elder or pastor again and again. Let them follow the Lord Jesus Christ and look to him. But then the calling of an elder is also challenging. On the other hand, there are times to mediate, there are times to discipline, and there are times to rebuke. And this is necessary. Now we come, what are the qualifications of an elder? Well, we read through that in 1 Timothy 5. If an elder is going to be an example to the flock, they need to measure up to, so to speak, those qualifications. But the reality is, we would want that every Christian would follow those qualifications. If you read 1 Timothy 5, they're not entirely things that are just for some man. We would want everybody to be blameless or monogamous, have one husband or one wife in the church. We would want everybody to be moderate and temperate. We would want everybody to be not motivated for selfish gain. What's interesting about the qualifications for office bearers is if you search the scriptures, we would want and we would desire that every Christian would be those things. But what people get hung up on and what they struggle with is words like blameless. How can somebody possibly be blameless? You need to understand that blamelessness, that's an idea that goes way back to the Old Testament. And one of the things a blameless person would do in the Old Testament is if they sinned, they would bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Blameless does not mean that somebody is utterly and absolutely perfect in all that they do. Blameless means that somebody, if they err or if they make a mistake or if they stumble, makes it right. And even elders and leaders and pastors from time to time will stumble and will make a mistake. There's an unrealistic and sometimes foolish idea of blamelessness in the churches. I've run across it personally a few times when I had to apologize to people. I had to apologize to people because I had said something out of line or I had made an error. And it seemed that after that, some of those people thought, well, then he must not really be qualified. It's like they thought, didn't measure up anymore. If you had to apologize, that's admitting some kind of weakness. And that even exists in some fathers' minds, in their homes, that if they apologized, it would be a sign of weakness. And then they're not worthy to lead anymore. No, actually, blamelessness does not mean a man who never stumbles. The apostles all admit we all stumble in many ways. If anyone says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. What it means is that when one does cross a line, they return to the Lord Jesus Christ. They find their blamelessness in him. And we all stumble in many ways. And yet, it does not mean what we just said about being able to apologize or admit or repent of stumbles and sins does not mean that an elder does not have to have a godly character. He does have to be an exemplary Christian who can walk ahead of the flock. He has to be a man worth following. One of the hard things, actually, about being an elder is one finds out that they're not perfect, that they are a sinner, that they need the Lord's help more and more and more. It's a calling that calls for much patience, much kindness, and much self-control. It's a calling that calls for admitting even our own flaws and weaknesses. And yet the Lord calls that the elders would be exemplary men, that they would be men who would be able to walk ahead of the flock, that in their patience, their kindness, their gentleness, their self-control, they would be an example to the flock. And so what kind of elders do we need? We need men that are worth following. And it's important to be reminded again that the qualifications for an elder, there's so little there other than apt to teach. There's so little there about skill. And there's so much about character, that it would be one who is worthy of following. But then we now come to the second office, deacon. We read from Acts chapter 6 of this situation that arose where the apostles were doing too much, and there were those who were being neglected. Some kind of collections were being taken up into the church. They were trying to help the widows in the church at that time. But sadly, some of the widows who came from the Hellenistic or the Greek background were not being helped. And here the deacons were those who were appointed to make sure that the distribution, the administration of the money of the church was done fairly. The word deacon means a servant. It's actually one who waits on tables. It could also be a house servant. And this word was used fairly broadly as well. In a household, if a household had servants, and the same word is used for them, often those households had some kind of business going. And we sometimes get a wrong impression of a servant. A servant in Old Testament times could have all kinds of different roles in a household. Many of those households, they had businesses going. They might have a farming business or a mining business even, or a tent making business. And that would all be done under the household. The household head would run the business. And there would be servants, some of them who would be managers and stewards, and they would do things like be scribes. They would be able to read and write, and they could be quite educated, and they would have even great responsibilities. And a deacon was to be one that's in that kind of role. It's a stewardship, a taking care of and a managing of the household of the church. And so what a deacon did in those times and still now is they would collect and they'd administer the funds and they'd organize and they direct especially the charity of the church. They would take care of the practical needs instead of the spiritual needs, which belong with the elders more so. But some were doing broader things than you might expect. Do you remember Stephen? Stephen, who preached so boldly in the marketplace, was actually a deacon. There are some, maybe in our churches, who might think right away, well, if we had a Stephen type, we'd immediately make him an elder or a pastor. But he served as a deacon, and he was one who was bold in outreach and evangelism. And the Lord uses a broader variety than you might think as well. Now, one difference about deacons is they don't have to be apt to teach, but I think Stephen gives us an example that a deacon might have the ability to explain the Bible and might even have the ability to stand up and to bring the gospel in outreach or evangelism. But we don't expect a deacon to be a teacher necessarily. We expect them to be godly, to be faithful in leading their households, to be moderate in their lifestyle, a helpful and a leaderly Christian. But deacons also are Christ's gift to the church. One of the errors that sometimes is made is that deacons then become elders. Now, that's not necessarily wrong. It happens sometimes. But we shouldn't have in our mind that being a deacon is necessarily a training place for elders of the church. Sometimes that tends to happen, especially in Dutch Reformed churches. But it may be that one has the gifts and the calling, and it often will be to serve as a deacon for life. There's nothing lesser in that than being an elder. There may be others who from a younger than expected age have a calling to serve as elder for life. And that in the scriptures would be more ordinary. And yet sometimes it happens that a deacon becomes an elder. Well, here now we come to the qualifications. So the deacons administrate or manage the church. But what are their qualifications? Well, really, when it says likewise, it's saying the same as the elders. They need to be an exemplary Christian. They need to be managing or ruling over their flesh. Their anger is not getting a hold of them. They are not ones who are slipping and backsliding into all kinds of sins. They're not going to be perfect. They're still going to stumble. But we need to ask, will this man lead the church nearer the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he ahead of the church in terms of his holiness and his love for the Lord? Or is he one who will cause the church to fall back? Most of all, will he represent the Lord Jesus Christ? Will he be one who wants to feed, nurture, serve, and help others? Well, in summary, in the New Testament, office bearers are the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. They feed and they nurture and they take care of the flock. But their main role is to point to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is that when it speaks of office bearers in the Bible again and again and again, we come up to this metaphor or this picture of shepherds. The role of the leaders of the church is not to be saviors or to try to be the head. It's not that our own character or ideas or agendas can save the church. What actually happens is those that try to become saviors of the church often, sadly, can become antichrists. They can become the opposite of saviors because they think that in them and in their own abilities is the ability to save the church. It's what we call humanistic. Rather, the office bearer is to be one who depends on the Lord Jesus Christ, who points to him as the prophet and the priest and the king, who points back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who guides his church ever closer to him and his coming. And that's what we would like to see, a flock that's being led ever closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, where men are raising up and young men and boys even now desiring to serve the Lord, wanting to serve the Lord, but understanding that they need him, that they are poor and needy sheep as well. And this is the one thing that the office bearer must never forget. Whoever they are and whoever the Lord calls, that we also are sheep. We are poor and we are needy. And we need the chief shepherd and the Lamb of God to stand in our place. Well, as we think about this topic, let's be prayerful and let's be hopeful that the Lord has given office bearers to his church and that he would continue to raise up and strengthen men for these tasks. Amen.